Good morning. That was so bad. I'll be honest with you. I don't really like when people ask me to say good morning twice, but I'm going to ask you to do it again. Good morning. That was way more better. This morning we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. As you turn there in your Bible, on your device, I'll tell you an important lesson I learned this morning. Actually, I learned the first part of this lesson earlier this week about these particular pair of pants. I was wearing these pants on my way to work earlier this week on my motorcycle. And my son can attest because he was riding his motorcycle on the same route. And these pants, in the wind, go above my knees. And you can't look like a tough guy when your pants are above your knees and your socks are pulled up to your calves. Also this morning during the first service, while I was playing the drums, the bass drum mallet got stuck inside the leg of my pants. And so I was doing that, trying to get it back out. So we learned lessons, even on Sunday morning, related to my pants. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10 this morning. I'll get that up on the screen for you. Paul writes this letter, his second letter to the church in Corinth. And in these verses he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning, for our time to be here together, to worship you, to look in your word. We ask that you would illuminate these scriptures. Bless us with the presence of your Spirit to help us understand these truths, to apply them to our lives, and to share those same things with the people that we know and that we love, and even the strangers that we meet around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old adage that claims talk is cheap, meaning that actions will tell the true story of who we are and what is important to us. I recently read about Robert L. Howard, a Vietnam War hero that is thought to be the most decorated most decorated soldier in U.S. military history. He was wounded 14 times over a 54-month period of combat. Howard was awarded the Medal of Honor, 8 Purple Hearts, a Distinguished Service Cross, a Silver Star, 4 Bronze Stars, and a myriad of other individual and company accreditations. Howard is the only U.S. military service member to be nominated for the Medal of Honor 3 separate times for 3 separate engagements, which, interestingly enough, took place over the course of only 13 months. In each Medal of Honor recommendation letter, Howard is described as resolute in the face of extreme danger, with intentional disregard for his own well-being while in the service of others. The first 2 of the 3 Medal of Honor recommendations should have merited a Medal of Honor ceremony for Howard. However, due to extreme secrecy and the covert nature of those engagements, Howard was awarded a lesser citation so as to not publicize those top secret initiatives. So in all likelihood, he could be a 3-time recipient of the Medal of Honor. Later in life, after a decorated 52-year career in service of our country, Howard would speak of the honor that it was to serve, the privilege it was to face the horrors that he did in pursuit and defense of freedom. I watched an interview where Howard tells of the engagement he had in Vietnam, for which he was ultimately given the Medal of Honor. They landed helicopters, 36 men landed helicopters in what they call a hot LZ. It's a landing zone that's under fire. And I have no experience with that in my life, but to hear this man tell it, things were bad as soon as they touched down. And there was the enemy assault from the jungle in and among and fully encircling their landing zone. And one by one, the men that joined Howard on this mission died in and among him. And he came to a point where he wasn't able to walk, and in his own description, as he looked at his hands, as he wiped the blood from his eyes, as he was laying on the ground next to his commanding officer, in his own words, he said, "I was all blowed up." And he would use those mangled hands and his broken body to drag his commanding officer as far away from the field of fire as he could. And there were men of the enemy company that had that were burning Americans alive. They had flamethrowers. And this man with a flamethrower came up to Howard as he laid on the ground, broken, covered in blood. And the man with the flamethrower looked at him, and Howard said, "He looked at me with such pity, knowing that I was going to succumb to my own injuries, that he didn't burn me up too." And over the course of several hours, all but seven of those men died there. But Howard held that field as broken and as battered and as bloody as he was until reinforcements could arrive. For those events, and for saving his commanding officer, and for organizing the remaining men to continue that battle, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. When faced multiple times with the reality of his own mortality, Robert Lewis Howard rose to the occasion and finished well. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 abbreviates what it has meant for him to face his own mortality in the pursuit and service of Christ. Paul elaborates on these sufferings later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 21 to 30, and I'll read that for you. Paul is taking upon himself the opportunity to boast. He's boasting in his accomplishments because he's speaking to a church that would boast in theirs. And the point he's going to make is that as much as we might boast about our own accomplishments, the reality of who we are pales in comparison to the glory of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, and I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more." Paul says, "I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Why, Paul? Why boast in your weakness? Because as Paul writes later in this same book in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that God's strength, the strength of Christ, is made perfect in our weakness. Paul speaks of a metamorphosis here. I know for many of us, our life on this side of glory can bring the sense of hard pressed on every side. Can bring the sense of being perplexed, of being persecuted, and even struck down. And quite frankly, it's easy to feel stuck in the pattern of those realities. But the metamorphosis occurs when we couple an eternal worldview with that of a humble servant. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, to see everything through the lens of eternity and humbly serve. When we do that, we might realize that although we are hard-pressed, we are not crushed. And when we are perplexed, we are similarly not in despair. When we are persecuted, we are never abandoned, and when we get struck down, we will never be destroyed. But talk is cheap, right? I mean, what are those things that press us? What are those things that perplex us? What are those things that persecute us, and what are those things that strike us down? The reality of that experience is much larger than the words that I might share with you this morning. For some of us, those experiences very well could be of our own making. I mean, there are things that we choose to do and say that may be contrary to God's word so that we might experience that list of difficulty, being pressed, perplexed, persecuted, or struck down. But even still, other times we may be experiencing an attack by the enemy or even the reality of the callousness of this world. So I want to ask you, what has you pressed this morning? What had you perplexed this week? Who has been the source of your persecution this month? What has struck you down this year? How do we stay tuned into the reality that Christ is at work in and through us, even while we may experience all of the trials this world may throw at us? This is an important question. How do we stay tuned into the reality that Christ is working through us and in us when we are also experiencing being pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down? Paul addresses that same question at the end of this chapter, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says this, "All this is for your benefit." Stop. Paul talked about his own pressing, perplexing, torn down experiences. And as we read that later in the book of 2 Corinthians, the list of the things that he experienced, the torment that he experienced as a servant of Christ. Paul says, all of these things that I've listed for you, it's for your benefit. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. It's an eternal perspective. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, pause. Remember the list that Paul just gave. He said he was persecuted by the Jews 5 separate times where he was given the 40 lashes minus 1. It's a flogging. 40 lashes was thought to kill a man. So Paul was given on 5 separate occasions 39 lashes, 39 whips across his back, 5 separate times. He talks about being beaten with rods 3 times, stoned, shipwrecked, starving, naked, afraid. And he calls them in verse 17, my light and momentary troubles. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is an eternal perspective. Paul is seeing God's people and God's planet through God's eyes. In verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Facing our own mortality and experiencing that metamorphosis of faith brings us to our mission. Your mission may not be the silver screen, heart-stirring action thriller that sermon illustrations are made of, but it is no less important. In fact, we spoke earlier in our adult community class that the lesser things, what appear to be to us the lesser gifts, the smaller, more insignificant things that might be done within the body of Christ, usually have the greatest impact. Our service to others, our service to our family, our service to God's church, they have life-changing implications every single day. How do we serve well, minding an eternal perspective of our reality when we allow ourselves to first be consumed by our culture? I think this is one of the biggest problems facing our church today. We can be consumed by our culture, which blurs the eternal view of the world around us that we should be focused on. There are questions that we must ask ourselves. In comparison to how we engage with Scripture, in comparison to how we engage with worship, in comparison with how we engage with service to others, how much time have I spent on these other things? When I think about my time in the Word, my time in worship, my time serving others, how much comparatively have I spent time at work? How much time comparatively have I spent time on entertainment? How much time comparatively have I spent on my social media presence? How much time have I spent comparatively, compared to my time in God's Word, my time in worship, my time in service to others, how much time have I spent comparatively in personal satisfaction? How much time have I spent consumed with politics? Uh-oh, preacher. Now we're stepping on toes, right? Now, I know not all of us in this room take a special interest in the political process, but we are certainly inundated with late-breaking news every hour of every single day. And I want to challenge us to reprioritize based on an eternal view of our reality. You may be able to recite to me the resume of Donald J. Trump and comparatively his former rival, Joe Biden, perhaps his new rival, Kamala Harris. You may be able to recite for me the ins and outs and the pros and cons of Project 2025. It's 922 pages long. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you could offer to me all the reasons why I should or should not vote for a certain candidate, because we are certainly consumed with that in our culture right now. I want to tell you something. It's important you hear this. God loves Donald Trump. God loves Kamala Harris. God loves Joe Biden with a desperate and unfailing love that is unmatched by anything that we've ever known. We can be so consumed by these things, so consumed by our culture, so consumed by work, entertainment, our social media presence, our personal satisfaction, even the political spectrum, which has just been, I mean, it's like drinking from a fire hose right now with all the news and the media attention on politics. Guess what? Jesus Christ sits on the throne. He will not be impeached. And as my favorite sermon says, and he ain't going to resign. We must have an eternal perspective when it comes to all these other things. These other things are not unimportant. But with an eternal perspective, they maintain the right importance in our lives. We can engage with someone who differs from our belief system, from our faith or our political worldview. But more than anything, that person who has a completely different 180-degree twist on what you know and believe to be true, God wants to use you to draw them to Him. And I believe in our country and in and among some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're doing a really bad job of that. Paul goes on to write about the most important thing in the book of 1 Corinthians, the greatest thing. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. If we're not expressing the love of Christ to everybody, even those who have a different worldview than us, we're not doing it right. If we have spent more time and energy on work than our relationship with the Lord, if we have spent more time and thought on entertainment and the artificial presentation of our real life on social media, if we have spent more time and money on our personal pleasure, if we have spent more intellectual energy on our current political climate than on the matters of eternal significance, we are out of balance. And those things that would press, perplex, persecute, and strike us down will likely crush, bring despair, abandon, and destroy us. But if we, like the Apostle Paul, see these things through the lens of Scripture, which is God's love letter to us, we will honor God in those sufferings and or honor him in the deliverance from that which would distract us from serving him well. Serve him well, people. The neighbor flying the flag of the political rival, they need to know Jesus. The person with whom you disagree with on a variety of cultural things, they need to know Jesus. And all of those other things pale in comparison to the eternal perspective that they need to know Jesus. There are many, many things that we will be able to do on the other side of glory when we spend eternity in heaven if we know Christ is our Savior. There is one thing that we can only do here before our time comes, and that is share Christ with people that don't know him. And if anything is getting in the way of that, we're out of balance. And the list of those things that would press and perplex and crush, we will experience that when we're out of balance. I'm asking you this morning, I'm challenging you this morning to find that balance, to re-engage with our culture in a different way. There's no political candidate that needs your defense in such a way that you can't then share Christ. There's no cultural phenomenon. There's no art or entertainment. There's nothing at your job that is more important than you being able to share the love of Christ with those around you. Let's go from this place this morning and do just that. Let's change our perspective so that in the midst of the chaos that we see around us, there is one thing that holds fast, and it's the love of God for the people around us, no matter what they believe. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for this morning, for the freedom that we have to join together, to worship you, to look in your word. I pray as we think about this challenge this morning, as we think about the chaos that comes at us on a daily basis through social media and through the news and through friends and neighbors and acquaintances and strangers, the chaos that we see, I ask, Lord, that you calm that storm. Lord, the wind and the waves obey you. Let us do the same. Help us, God, as we go from this place to be so mindful of the gift that you've given us that our first intention is to share that with the world around us. Help us to do that well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me? Let's sing one last chorus together. Church, thanks for worshiping with us. Hope you have a great week. We'll see you next time.